Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
Today we're going to be in the book of Judges, chapter 6. I'm going to do a little bit of background here before we get there, a little bit of intro. Entitled the message this morning, Ordinary to Extraordinary. And talking a little bit about Pentecost Sunday. As I mentioned earlier, it was an annual celebration festival that they would practice in the Jewish community every year. And as you if you listen to the story that Christy read, you'll see that there was people there from all sorts of other nations there. And they were there because it was the day of Pentecost. So they were there for this festival, for the celebration that celebrated the incoming of the wheat harvest. And so you had all these people here. And it was on that day that God says, I am going to give my people the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when you look at the whole of Scripture, you'll see that in the Old Testament, the Spirit was very active, okay, in the lives of believers, but it was very selective. What do I mean by selective? It would be upon judges. The judges were people that ruled prior to the kings. So Israel came out of Egypt. They settled in the Promised Land, what is now Israel. And some of the spiritual leadership then fell upon, after Joshua got him into the land, then you had God raise up these judges that provided some spiritual leadership for the people of Israel, all right? And often they would be used by God to bring revival within the land of Israel, because when under Joshua, everybody was serving God, Joshua dies, and then everybody does what was right in their own eyes, okay? And so then God would raise up people to bring them back to God. And then usually it involved them kind of falling into the hands of the Philistines, the Midianites. They'd be oppressed. They'd cry out to God and say, God, why have you deserted us? Why don't you love us anymore? All right? And then God would raise up a judge. They would repent, and God would raise up a judge to deliver them. So you have Samson. You have Jephthah. You have Deborah. And you have Gideon and others. Okay? That cycle would happen 6 times. So you see God placing his Spirit upon individuals in the Old Testament, but the promise in Joel is that in the last days, I'm going to pour out my Spirit, not just on select individuals, but upon all people, right? Jews and Gentiles, male and female, slave and free, young and old, I'm going to place my Spirit upon all people. Now, why was God going to place his Spirit upon all people, and why on the day of Pentecost? Why did he do that? Well, Acts 1:8 gives us some of that. It says, you will receive power. And there are several words for power, and we use power in a lot of different sense, depending on the context. But power here is used in the context of ability to do. So I'm going to give you power to equip you to do what I've called you to do. Okay? And what is God's mission to the church, to us? Make disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And to do that, he was going to give us the ability, the power by his Spirit so that we could do that and do it well. He says, the Spirit will come upon you and you'll be my witnesses. You'll be able to tell others what you've experienced, basically is what he's saying. And know in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So starting with where they live, their neighbors, their communities, in Jerusalem, and then out to Judea, the surrounding area. Samaria was kind of like the outcasts that were not part of Israel. They were mixed breed, Gentile, Jewish, and then to the ends of the earth. All right? So that is why God would give, he said, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon you so that you can do the work I've called you to do. And the day of Pentecost was about the harvest. And if there's anything that, you know, symbolism, you see a lot of symbolism in Scripture. Why did God choose the day of Pentecost? Well, one of the things, it celebrated the harvest. And I think if you can take that the spiritual harvest, that there was a correlation there that God says, I'm going to give you my Spirit so you can bring in the spiritual harvest, right? Jesus told Peter, he says, you've been a fisher man, but I'm going to make you a fisher of men. That spiritual harvest. So I believe there's a correlation there that the Pentecost thing wasn't just by accident. I believe it ties in with the harvest, but it also was key in that all these people were in Jerusalem on that day because of the harvest of Pentecost. And so they experience this move of the Holy Spirit, right? And they hear the gospel message, and what do? They go back home, and what do they take with them? What they've experienced, don't they? So God, I believe, in his wisdom, had it planned out. So as you go through the book of Acts, Acts is kind of like a history book for us on what happened in the early church after God gives the Holy Spirit and places it upon his early church. In Acts chapter 3, you see Peter and John are going to the temple to pray. Just going, you know, they went to pray, and they're coming back, and they see a man that's been crippled at the gate. They've probably walked by him many times. But something happens, something sparks within their heart that day, and the man is begging for a gift. And he's been crippled all of his life. Peter and John say, hey, we don't have any money for you, but what we have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he's healed. And it causes quite a stir in Jerusalem. It gets the city talking, because now the disciples, the apostles, are doing miracles similar to what Jesus was doing. In Acts chapter 5, it says that many were healed by, as the apostles prayed for them. So now it's expanding. In Acts chapter 8, persecution breaks out on the early church because what is happening, the apostles are seeing things happen. People are getting saved, they're getting healed, they're getting delivered. That doesn't make the religious leaders very happy, so persecution breaks out at the hands of Saul, who's later called Paul, right? And so persecution breaks out, the church scatters, just kind of like when you go bowling and the bowling pins go, right? That's kind of what happened to the early church. But even in that, God uses that in a positive way, because now you have Philip, one that was called to help out widows. And in order to wait on tables and help out widows, he had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It says they picked out seven people that were full of the Holy Spirit and that had Grecian ties, because it was the Grecian widows that were being overlooked. And so they picked them. So Philip was one of those, but due to the persecution, he ends up down in Samaria, or up in Samaria, I guess. And what does he do? He just doesn't sit at home when his lazy boy watching the TV. He goes out there and he starts preaching. Nobody tells him he can't preach, all right? Even though he was called to wait on tables, he goes out there and starts preaching. People get saved. People are getting delivered. They're getting healed. A sorcerer gets saved. Wow. And so they call Peter and John, come down, they pray for him, they receive the Holy Spirit. And so you see this, and then you get in the last part of the book of Acts is kind of Paul's missionary journeys. He gets converted, chapter 9, and then he begins these journeys, these trips, three of them, into Asia and then Mesopotamia and those areas. Peter tells us in Acts 2:39, at the end of his sermon on the day of Pentecost, the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and for all your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord your God will call. Do you think that includes you? Yeah, I think it does. So I just want to be clear. Sometimes within the assemblies and within Pentecost churches, we talk about, the way we talk about the Holy Spirit, I think can be confusing to some people. The minute you accept Christ into your life, the Spirit of God is there, right? The Holy Spirit's there, because you couldn't get saved without the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that makes you alive in Christ. He's the one that convicts you, makes you feel like, oh man, I sinned, I really messed up. That's the Holy Spirit, okay? He's convicting you. And so then you repent, you confess your sins, you ask Christ into your heart and life, and you feel like you're being made new. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is there the moment you accept Christ within your life. But then we also read in the book of Acts of this, where they receive this empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. And it's referred to in Scripture as being baptized, being filled. All those are used within there. Term I'm hearing now is the Holy Spirit is being activated in people's lives. And I think there's some helpful imagery there. How many have installed software on your computer and it's just dormant there until you activate it? It's there, it's installed, right? But it's not helpful to you, it's not useful to you until it's been activated, right? And I believe the Holy Spirit, if you've accepted Christ in your life, the Holy Spirit is there. But you may not have experienced the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in a substantial way since you accepted Christ, and you need that empowering presence of the Spirit activated within your life. Luke, in the book of Acts, talks a lot about this initial infilling of the Spirit. Paul does not talk a lot about that. So in Ephesians, Colossians, Thessalonians, all the 13 books that he wrote, the letters, he talks more about this being filled or being full is the terminology he uses. So in Ephesians 5:18, he says, "Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery." In other words, it leads to behavior that outflows out of drunkenness, okay? So you do things you shouldn't do when you're drunk, okay? Right? We all get that, right? He says, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that word filled there is in continuous aspect. So all you need to know about that is that he's saying, don't just be filled once. It's continuous aspect. In other words, continue to be filled each and every day. Why do we need to do that? Well, I've experienced it. I've seen people go to camp and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. They come back, they're walking on cloud nine. Who said that? That was one of Mary. But what happens? We all leak. So by day, week two or three, we're kind of, if we're not careful, we're back to where we were 4 weeks ago. Because it's a walk, it's a relationship. And the Holy Spirit is not a force. He is spirit. But he's not like the force on Star Wars, okay? He is spirit. But it is the person of the Holy Spirit. So just like Jesus and the Father are persons of the Godhead, so is the Holy Spirit. And I think we can use terminology like being filled and poured out and things like that, as long as we don't miss the thing, the understanding that the Holy Spirit is a person that we are to have a relationship with. If you maintain that relationship with the Holy Spirit so that he fills every part of your life, your behavior, your thoughts, your attitudes, and affects who you are, that is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he desires to give us gifts to be utilized within the church. And the gifts of the Spirit found in 1 Corinthians 12 are not for your own benefit so that you think that you're spiritual. Okay? They are given to build up the church, whether it's a prophetic word or a message in tongues, an interpretation, or a gift of healing or miracles. Those are to build up the church and to further God's kingdom. And you read through the book of Acts and you see that's what the miracles accomplished, right? As miracles happened, it got people's attention. They said, you know what, I need to come hear that. Not everybody got saved, but it got people's attention. If you look at what some of the things that Jim did in Africa and some of the missionaries, often miracles precede the gospel going forth. It gets people's attention. And so the Holy Spirit is there to help us. And you look at Paul's ministry, often ministries went before him. The miracles and healings went before him, and that's how the message went forth. It got people's attention so that they would listen. All right? So the Scripture says to be filled with the Spirit. And I believe that is God's desire, that we live in the state of fullness where the Holy Spirit is within our lives, and that he's equipping us to do what God has called us to do. I was just reading an article from Barna, and he does statistics, and it's on my desk. But there's been a decrease. If you were to survey people 20, 30 years ago, and you asked them, is it your responsibility to tell your friends and neighbors about Christ? You know, it was pretty high. 60, 80% would say, yes, I'm supposed to do the mission of God. Today, that is much lower, okay? And so when we talk about that, I think it becomes even more relevant that we are filled with the Holy Spirit because he's the one that helps us. Now, to fill in the points in your program there, I want us to look at Judges chapter 6. You may think that's weird. We're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost Sunday, and we're going to the Old Testament. But there's some great stories in the Old Testament of how the Holy Spirit helped ordinary people do extraordinary things. And I believe that God can still help us do that still today. Gideon, I talked a little bit about the judges. So Gideon is in the middle there. What we know a little bit about Gideon is that he was probably an introvert. He was not born to greatness. He didn't come from a great family. that had a lot of political power. He doesn't seem to be a great leader, doesn't seem to be striving to do great things. His class, his high school class, would not have voted him to be the most likely to succeed. But God calls his name, actually shows up on his, while he's doing something in hiding. And he says, I want you to rescue the people of Israel. And so we're going to look at Judges chapter 6. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that in these moments that you would just allow your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts of how we can grow and mature in you and be the people you've called us to be. We give you the thanks. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Judges, go to the kind of front of your Bible there. Joshua, Judges. Chapter 6. Starting with verse 1, we're going to go up to 16. It says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So this isn't the first time they did that. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Chris, if you can bring up that picture, the map. And you got the map, or there it is, all right. And you can kind of see the map of Israel. You got the Sea of Galilee up there. You got the Dead Sea over here. This one actually has the different. Here was Jephthah. This is where Jephthah ministered, Jael, Gideon. So Gideon was kind of, they think, from right around here. So the Midianites were typically down in here, but they joined with the eastern people, and it says that they were going to come across into the Israelite territory here. You have Deborah that ministered here. Samson, Othniel. So those are some of the different judges. But just so you kind of have a perspective there, that's where the issue was coming from. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts and caves and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted the crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the other eastern people, so when they mean Easter, on the other side of the Jordan River, invaded the country. They camped on the land, they ruined the crops all the way to Gaza in the south. And they did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came with their livestock and their tents and swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land and ravaged it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Okay, God has their attention, doesn't he? When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who says, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you the land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you live. But you have not listened to me. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak tree in Ophrah that belonged to Joash and Abzarite. That's a good name. Where the son of Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress. So, the angel of the Lord. Who's the angel of the Lord? We don't know. We don't know, but we really think it was Jesus before the incarnation. Okay? You'll hear that the angel of the Lord appears to Abraham and to others. We really think it was Jesus before he came in the flesh. All right? Okay? And so he comes and sits under this tree where Gideon lives, and Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press. Why do you thresh wheat in a wine press? Isn't that what you're supposed to use, grapes? Why would you thresh wheat in a wine press? Because you're hiding. You're hiding. You don't want to be seen. Okay, so he's a real great man of valor, okay? When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, you mighty warrior. All right? So there's just some humorism there. You know, here he is threshing wheat in a wine press so he's not seen, and God calls him a mighty warrior, right? So think about that. God does not look at you as you are. Sometimes he looks at you as to who you can be, all right? And this is an example of that. But Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? Where are the wonders our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. There's times in history where we sometimes go through that. There's ages where we see the hand of God in miracles, and then all it's kind of like, where, God, where, why aren't we seeing some of those things? That was the same in Israel. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. I am I not sending you? But Lord Gideon said, how can I save Israel? My clan is weakest in Manasseh. So he's from the tribe of Manasseh. And he says, my clan is the weakest. So we don't have a lot of political power. And I am least in my family. So he knows where he stands. And he goes, hey, I'm least in my family. How can I do this? The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites together. The first principle that I see is that God anoints ordinary people. And if you look throughout Scripture, you will see that often God anointed people that in people's eyes were not valid candidates. But God says, I'm going to anoint them and use them for my glory and honor. David. David was the last pick, right? They went through all the other older brothers. He was the youngest. He was the scrawniest. God says, he's the one. They didn't even bother to get him out of the field. He wasn't even part of the lineup. And they had to go out and get him, and God says, he's the one. See, God anoints ordinary people. And to me, that's helpful because I'm ordinary, okay? I'm flawed, I'm imperfect, I'm lacking. But you know what? God says, those are the people that I want to place my spirit upon, okay? And you might not want to be called ordinary, but if you don't need God's spirit, good for you. But I'm ordinary, and God anoints ordinary people. Gideon was not a perfect person, and he did not have a lot going for him based upon what he says. And you look at the rest of the judges and the apostles, none of them, they were ordinary people. And often they were ill-equipped to do the job that God had called them to do, but he places his spirit upon them, and they are able to do what God had called them to do. And if you think that you're special if God places his spirit upon you, God did place his spirit on a donkey in Numbers 22, and the donkey talked, okay? So if you ever think that, you know what, God used me in a spiritual gift, or he's anointed me so I'm somebody special, I'm no super spiritual, he did it for a donkey, so don't get too prideful. God anoints ordinary people and even donkeys, okay? For his purpose. You know what? That means that God anoints us, people like you and me, and he desires to place his spirit upon us so that we can do what God has called us to do. Amen? Let's keep reading on. Verses 19. I don't know if I'll read all this, but Gideon replied, If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that you are really talking to me. Okay? Help me. I don't know if I'm just having a dream, a vision, had too much pizza or whatever. Give me a sign. Please do not go away until I come back and bring an offering and set it before you. So he brings an offering, a goat, verse 19. He's going to make an offering, verse 20. The angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock. Pour the broth out, and Gideon did so with the tip of his staff in his hand. The angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and whoa, it ignites, right? Kind of like Elijah on Mount Carmel. No fire, it just ignites on its own as the staff touches it. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, okay, so he just thought it was just a normal person. Now he realizes, I'm in God's presence. He exclaimed, ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Now he's a little bit terrified. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. Woo! That's a good thing, huh? And Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. And to this day it stands in Ophrah to all the people. And that night the Lord said to him, take a second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal, cut down your Asherah pole. So both of those are idols. So here you have the people of Israel, and they have idols to Baal and Asherah right in their backyard. Okay? The gods of the people around them. So they weren't even serving God. They were worshiping other gods along with Jehovah. Then build a proper altar to the Lord your God. Tear down these other ones. Build a proper altar to the Lord using the wood from the Asherah pole and offer the bull as an offering. So Gideon does this. Of course, the people are furious that Gideon has done this. But the Gideon's father, they were wanting to take out Gideon. And they tell Gideon's father, bring your son. He must die because he's broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd before him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you going to save him? Whoever fights for him shall surely be put to death by the morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself. Wow. So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal contend with him because he broke down Baal's altar. The second point that I see here is that God's anointing is a cooperative effort. Now, what Gideon did took a little bit of faith and it took a little bit of nerve to do what God had called him to do, right? Because they were ready to take him out. They were ready to kill him for what he did. And I think Gideon realized that if he did what God was calling him to do, it was not going to be well received by the other people, right? Wow. I think God would call us to do things that sometimes are going to ruffle feathers, cause our life to be in danger. He might do that. The second thing I see, though, is that God's anointing is a cooperative effort. In other words, Gideon had to cooperate with God. God wants to place his spirit upon us, but we have to cooperate with it. God's not going to force his spirit on any of us. Because there's still that part of us, God created us with a human will. And we have to cooperate with him. And we have to even move in faith to receive the gifts that he has for us. And if we're not willing to do that, God will not force that upon us. We have to be open to that. So there's that cooperation attitude that we have to cooperate with God. We have to walk by faith and follow God's leading. And you see that in Gideon. You see that in Philip. So Philip, he goes to Samaria and all these people get saved and delivered. But then in that same chapter, God says, hey, I want you to go after that chariot that's going down the road. So he just, you know, puts on his tennis shoes, kind of wraps up his, you know, they wore skirts. I don't know what you call them. Robes. There we go. They wore robes. So he tucks it in probably into his belt. And I think he was a track star because he catches up with the chariot, and he's jogging along next to the chariot and says, hey, how you doing? And the guy says, man, you know, you're the man. I can't understand this, what I'm reading in the book of Isaiah. Can you help me out? So he hops in the chariot, explains Isaiah 52:53 to him. This Ethiopian eunuch is converted. He's saved. He's baptized. And Philip goes on his way. Quick discipleship class. And he goes back to Ethiopia, you know, northern Africa. We don't know of any other people going to that area to take the gospel, but we know that the eunuch went back there. And we do know from early church history that there was always a strong church there that has endured a lot of persecution. And who knows, maybe the eunuch was the one that took that there. Isn't that incredible? But see, Philip cooperated with the Spirit. Paul went to Macedonia because of a vision. Peter went to Cornelius' house because of a vision. They all cooperated with the Spirit of God. So God wants to anoint. He anoints ordinary people, but it's a cooperative effort. We have to move with God. Amen? All right. Verse 33. Now the Midianites, Amalekites, and the eastern peoples joined forces, and they crossed over the Jordan. So they're already across, and they camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. Who can do a trumpet for me? No trumpet? Okay. Summoning the people. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, the different tribes, calling them to arms. He also called those from Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. So they also went up to meet Gideon. And then you have this, Gideon's often known for his fleece thing, where he puts out the fleece in the morning, and one morning it's dry and the ground is wet. The next morning the ground is dry but the fleece is wet. And Again, Gideon wanted to follow the Lord, but he had some hesitations there. I think if we were in Gideon's shoes, we would probably feel the same way. I want to go back to that verse 34. It says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet." Now, in the English, there's probably nothing special about that, but in the Hebrew, it really kind of says that the Spirit of God put Gideon on his clothes, kind of that imagery. That, in other words, Gideon was just kind of along for the ride. The Spirit of God was doing his thing, and Gideon was along for the ride. And I don't know if that's a helpful imagery for you or not, but often, I think sometimes we think we have to do it all, but if we can just be along with the ride, what the Spirit of God is doing and flowing with us, and let God kind of do his thing, I think it would take a lot of anxiety. We could just flow with God. And that's what Gideon did. He trusted God. He did the fleece thing. God confirmed what he needed to have confirmed. And so then he's kind of effective. He gets about 32,000 people come and to fight the Midianites and the eastern people. 32,000. So about half, a third of Memorial Stadium, right? Okay. All right, show up to fight the Midianites. But I think they're still far outnumbered. And God says, you know what? You have too many people. Really. So Gideon says, if you're fearful, you get to go home. So 22,000 people went home. They said, okay, we're fearful. We want to go home. That leaves 10,000. God says, you know what? There's still too many people. Okay? I don't know how Gideon is feeling about this. We don't get... So he has them all go down to the river and drink water. And the people that lapped up water with their mouth, you know, kind of got down on all fours and lapped up water, they were sent home. But the 300 that bent a knee and used water to get water from their hands, the 300 of those, they stayed. They were the ones that God chose to go before him. And then God wakes up Gideon and says, I want you to go into the Midian camp tonight. You know, in the middle of the night, he's going to go on a little reconnaissance mission. All right? And they go down into the Midian camp just as this guy is telling him a dream. He says, man, I just had a dream. This big barley loaf rolled into our camp and just wiped us out. And Gideon is hearing this. He's going, wow, God has given the Midianites into our hands. And it was the confirming word he needed. So he goes back. They have 300 torches and 300 pitchers, and they cover up the torch with the pitcher. And they go down into the close to the Midianite camp in groups of 100, three different groups. He blows the trumpet. They all blow the trumpet. They break the pitchers. The torches come on. And the Midianite camp and the eastern people's camp turns into confusion. And they start turning on one another and they start killing each other off. And then they run for their life and the Israelites chase them down. You can read the rest of it in chapter 7. And even into 8, how they chase him down and do away with him. It is probably rated R. So, all right. The third point, I need to tell you that, don't I? Is that God's anointing empowers us in extraordinary ways. God took an ordinary man that was least in his family, least, his tribe was least, his clan. He took an ordinary man and allowed him to do an extraordinary thing. Can God still do that? Well, we see that story go throughout the Old Testament. We see it go into the New Testament where he takes fishermen that didn't have a real good education, Peter, James, and John, and he anoints them to do his work. And you read in the book of Acts, and it says this perplexed the religious leaders because they realized they were unschooled and unlearned men. But here they were doing God's work. People are getting saved. They're getting healed. And they couldn't understand that, why they were able to do that. Or because they didn't understand that God's anointing and that he anoints ordinary people to do his ways and to do his will. Amen? God has called each of us to take the message of forgiveness and God's salvation to all people. And have the musicians come. All people is a little bit of a generic term. So I think it's helpful to look at that Jerusalem. Jerusalem is your neighborhood. Your neighborhood. Okay? Your school. Your Walmart. Your grocery store. Your neighborhood. That's your Jerusalem. Your community. Your Judea would be maybe your state or your county. Samaria would be maybe the people that are not like you. They're not the same color as you. They don't even speak the same color as you. You know, the more I drive in Lincoln, especially like on 27th there, north of O Street, there's times you think you could be in another country. The Islamic population is moving in there, Indian population. They're coming to us. That might be our Samaria. And we've had a few messages talking about that. Do we just walk on by those people, or do we see them as people that need Christ and need to know the Lord? Maybe God has brought them here to our neighborhood, to our area, to know Christ. To help us to get the job done, God has not left us as orphans. He just hasn't thrown us out there to say, hey, swim. He kind of does a little bit, but He places His Spirit upon us and He equips us. I have a friend of mine just shared here just recently with me, just kind of a neat story. He's worked with college kids, but I believe he's at a service and this young lady was there, and he just kind of sensed the Spirit of God saying something about an app. Didn't make sense to him, and so he just talked to her. He said, you know, I feel like God's saying something to me about an app. Have you downloaded an app that's caused some turmoil in your life or something? And she just kind of got this wide-eyed look, and she goes, kind of finally, God. She realized that God was speaking to her. I believe she was a young lady that grew up in the church, but she downloaded an app called Tinder. So some of you probably know about that. It's for relationships, but it's often used for young people. They hook up, and it's through her, she was selling herself for other things through that. And it was a door that Satan opened up in her life that led to a lot of things. And that day that God was, He was able to pray with her and just find deliverance and healing in her life. But see, you know, that wouldn't have happened unless God had just dropped that seed into this man's heart. You can call it a word of knowledge, as Corinthians says, or just prophetic word. But it was a knowledge, it was information that God imparted to him by His Spirit. Nobody else had no way of knowing. She was keeping it a secret. But God just said, you know what? And He cooperated with it, and God used it for His glory. I think this young lady has then led other people to the Lord, and it just keeps going on. Those are just some ways that God can place His Spirit upon us as ordinary people. The video we played over offering, He just says, you know what? Just calling us to have more, to seek more of God in our life. And I don't know how full you are this morning. I don't know if you've been using the gifts of the Spirit, or often we think the gifts of the Spirit are supposed to function here, but I think the gifts of the Spirit, if you look in through Scripture, the gifts of the Spirit operated where? Outside the church, didn't they? That's where Jesus did most of His miracles. I don't think He did any in church, in the temple, very few. He did some, but very few. That's where I believe that God has wanted to place His Spirit upon us so that we can do what He's called us to do. Amen? Would you stand with me this morning? And on Pentecost Sunday, how am I doing? Okay. I don't know how full you are. That's a question that only you can answer. And I'm just going to ask you to make an altar where you're at, or I'm going to encourage you to come forward. I'm going to have Jay and Gina, if you'd come, and Christy, if you'd come. And if you want a special prayer just to receive in a greater way the Holy Spirit in your life, maybe you've never been using the gifts of the Spirit. You just have had no evidence just of the Holy Spirit's power in your life. They would be more than happy to pray with you this morning. I would as well. I'm just going to invite you to come down, and we're just going to surrender our lives to God. So I'm going to encourage you to come down, and just, unless you're just completely full to the top and brimming and overflowing this morning, you don't have to come. But if you're kind of like on half or on a quarter, maybe on empty, Would you join me at the front? I need it too. So we're going to sing that chorus, Gracefully Broken. Would you just make your way down? And let's just give God 5 minutes and say, God, would you just come and work in our hearts and our lives this morning? Would you place your spirit upon us? Amen? Amen. Let's sing that together, and would you make your way down? Lord, my prayer this morning is that you would activate the power of your Spirit within our lives this morning. Lord God, if we've never been using the gifts of the Spirit, that you would begin to, 1 Corinthians 14 says, to eagerly seek after the spiritual gifts in our lives. Father, the Lord, that becomes our prayer and that we're just open and available for you to flow through us. You can pass those gifts through our life to be a blessing to other people, to build up your church. And Lord God, Lord, I just pray that whether it's at home, in our devotional time, or on our bed, that we're just as we're closing on a day, Lord God, or whatever we may be doing, mowing the yard, driving down the road, and Father, that your Spirit can fill that place, our life, Lord God, as we worship, as we praise you. And Lord God, that you can fill us with your Spirit in a powerful way, Lord God. Lord, not just once, but daily, Lord God, let us come before you so that we are filled, overflowing with the Spirit and the presence of God. Lord God, ordinary is just ordinary. It's nothing, it's blah, it's nothing special. And Lord God, I think you've called us, I believe with all my heart, you've called us to live extraordinary lives. And Lord God, there won't be a dull moment if we are filled with the Spirit of God and we allow your Spirit to flow through us. You're going to open up doors and opportunities that just excite and thrill our heart and that further your kingdom above all, Lord God. And so, Lord God, let us, just your ordinary people, Lord God, fill us with your Spirit and your presence. Let your Spirit flow through us. Lord God, I pray that you go with us this week. Lord, I'm just believing you for testimonies and stories of just how your Spirit has gone with us into this week, Lord God, and allow us to be used by you. We give you the thanks this day, dear God, and we ask in your name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Father. Lord, let us just live our lives gracefully, broken.